Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. Washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
Hello, this is Nancy Baxter welcoming you to another episode of Let's Talk. This program is especially for Christian women, and we are so pleased that you've chosen to spend this time with us. We have another exciting program for you today. Our special guest is Melissa Glenn. Melissa is chairperson of the Garland County, Arkansas Task Force on Human Trafficking. She will share with us some startling statistics, some very disturbing facts of things that are going on not only here in Garland County, but also all over our country and globally, as a matter of fact. And you need to hear what Melissa has to say. This message is particularly important for parents, so we urge parents not only to listen, but to share this program with their friends, with their family, with other parents that they know. This is program number 2-5, and it will be on our archive files for several weeks after it's broadcast. So be sure and share it with your friends and family. We'll also continue with lesson 4 of our study on the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Right now, though, I'd like to share with you a few things that I have just learned over the past several days, and I thought you might like to hear them. You know, many of you travel internationally, and customs are different in other countries, and we have to be very careful that we don't offend our host or make a display of ourselves that we never meant to do. One of those things is in Russia. If you're going to give flowers to someone, do not give flowers that have yellow blooms. Now, my favorite flower in the world is yellow roses. I think they are beautiful. I love yellow roses. But in Russia, they would be considered a sign of deceit or symbolic of the breakup of a relationship. If you were to give your friend yellow roses or any other yellow blooming flower, they would think you were trying to break things off with them. Also, red carnations are symbolic of death. They are generally put on graves, or they are offered to surviving war veterans. Carnations are really considered a happy flower here in the United States, but not so in Russia. In China, you don't ever want to give gifts of clocks, handkerchiefs, flowers, or straw sandals. Those things are associated with death and funerals, and they're considered to be inappropriate gifts. If you're in Egypt and you salt your food, you have offended your hostess. Seasoning the food on your plate means that you find the meal repulsive. And we've all known people who are chronically late to everything, but in Venezuela, that is considered appropriate. You want to be 10 to 15 minutes later than the requested time. If you're early or if you're exactly on time, you are considered eager or even greedy. And in the Netherlands, you never want to give knives or scissors as a gift. Anything sharp like that is considered unlucky. And finally, when American kids lose a tooth, they always put their tooth under their pillow for the tooth fairy to bring them some money. You know, with inflation and everything, some of these kids do pretty well. But in Greece, they don't do that. When they lose their baby teeth, they toss them onto the roof of their home, and that is considered lucky. It will bring them good luck, and it will also bring them a healthy replacement tooth. So that's just a few interesting customs for you, and we'll take a break now, and when we come back, we'll be visiting with Melissa Glenn with the Task Force on Human Trafficking. Stay tuned.
Bible Quiz Olympics, an exciting fellowship study program for young people. Designed for grades 1 through 12, Bible Quiz Olympics is a great way to learn Bible facts and teach students how to study the Bible. And Bible Quiz Olympics is fun. Each semester closes in competition between Quiz Olympics teams. Students compete in Bible trivia and challenging games. It's tons of fun. Go to houseofjoyministries.com for more information. Bible Quiz Olympics, because everybody's a winner who studies God's Word.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart, available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Blog Talk Radio. We're visiting today with Melissa Glenn, who is the chair of the Human Trafficking Task Force of Garland County, Arkansas. Melissa, welcome to Let's Talk.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be on your program today.
Well, we've been excited ever since we first made the contact with you. I think that you have a lot to tell us, and I think our listeners will probably be shocked. So we appreciate very much your being with us.
Absolutely.
We'll get to the details later, but let's start by telling our audience what exactly is meant by the term human trafficking.
That is an excellent question. Human trafficking can be a misnomer just because we assume that by the word trafficking that we think it means the transporting of an individual. However, you can be a victim of human trafficking and never leave your house, for example. But human trafficking is defined as, first of all, I like to say that human trafficking is modern-day slavery.
Mm-hmm.
And slavery is when you lose your freedom to the control of another through force, fraud, or coercion. And so human trafficking is defined in that way. Legally, it's defined as the recruitment, the transportation, the transfer, the harboring, or the receipt of a person. So if you're trafficking, you don't have to be involved in just the harboring. You can be involved in the recruiting, and you're still part of human trafficking. Through force, fraud, or coercion, so force, I'm going to physically kidnap you or assault you. Fraud, there's a lot of offers that are made as far as job offers that have really good promises, but in the end, you end up losing your documents, your freedom, your time, your money. But it was a good lie, what you believed.
Mm-hmm.
And then coercion would be the very act of threat to you or the perceived threat to your life, to a family member's life, the physical threat of abuse. And then it can also include just mental manipulation and control. I don't know if you've heard of Stockholm Syndrome, but...
Yes,
that's where the victim becomes loyal.
I'm sorry I interrupted you. Explain to our audience what is meant by Stockholm Syndrome.
Well, simply put, Stockholm Syndrome is when the victim becomes loyal, and it's not an appropriate loyalty to their captor. So now, even if they were to have doors open and the victim could leave or come whenever they wanted to, in their mind, they're so loyal to this captor, that they wouldn't leave, or if they did, they would come right back.
Well, now, is that really a form of brainwashing, so to speak?
It is. It is very similar to what goes through a domestic violence situation,
mm-hmm.
or through a child abuse situation. So they have similarities.
We just don't think in this day and time, especially in the United States, that we have a problem with slavery, but indeed we do, correct?
We do. The numbers say we do. Our numbers are saying that we have about 27 to 30 million slaves worldwide. So that number's too big for me to understand. So recently I looked up populations for cities in Hot Springs, and that's the population of New York times 3, or it's the population of Chicago 13 times.
Oh, my goodness.
That, to me, helps me put into perspective the whole population of one city, a major city in the United States, 13 times is the approximate number we have. You have 15,000 foreign internationals that are trafficked into the United States every year, between 15,000 to 17,000. But the numbers show that our own citizens that are being trafficked within our own country is even greater than that. And unfortunately, it's 200,000 to 300,000 children that's under the age of 18 are being trafficked within the United States.
That is just unbelievable. When I read the information that you sent to me, I was just absolutely sickened by it. I couldn't put it down. I just had no idea. And I think most people are just like me. They think that this is something that happens in a third world country, that they don't understand that it might happen in their very own community. I mean, we have a task force right here in Garland County, Arkansas, for human trafficking, and I never would have thought in our nice little hometown atmosphere that such a task force would be necessary.
Right. Unfortunately, it has become necessary. I would say some of the reasons would be because of Arkansas was, up until January through April, the third most largest trafficked state because of I-30. And that would predominantly be because of the surrounding states of Arkansas have really good laws, really good task force, and are doing a great job at punishing not only the traffickers, but the Johns who purchased these girls for specifically for sex trafficking. And but Arkansas didn't, so it became a harbor state. And then here in Hot Springs, over the past 2.5 years, we've learned of situations where through the health department, who has been trained to spot victims of human trafficking, two have admitted to different women on different occasions, have admitted to being trafficked. There's recently, 2 weeks ago, a woman who was taken out of a situation where her mom was trafficking her for the purpose of drugs. And she's in a safe house right now. And there are other situations that are very similar to that, not to mention that I'm thinking it's about 2.5 years now, at the end of 2011, so maybe 2 years, was the most violent trafficking ring bust in Hot Springs. And it was from Iowa, and they had headquarters in Little Rock and headquarters in Hot Springs. And it was a Hot Springs woman who was the recruiter.
Oh, my goodness. That is hard to believe. I mean, this is a nice town. And it's a small town.
Yeah, it's very small.
That's just hard to believe. Now, you've told us that approximately 30 million people today, globally, are enslaved in some form. And we think only of sex trafficking, but in actuality, there's many different types of slavery. What are some of those different types?
That's so true. Because you have the term modern-day slavery, that includes things like bonded labor, forced labor, forced child labor, which would be different than labor trafficking. There is domestic servitude, which would include being a nanny or being a servant in someone's house. Recently, that happened in California, and it happens in Florida on a regular basis. Involuntary servitude, which would be not in a house, but you're serving someone maybe in their business. There's for sex trafficking, there is prostitution. There is residential sex trafficking, where you're taken from house to house as a victim. There's pornography. Other things include debt bondage, where you're held by a debt, which is different than bonded labor. One you can get out of in your mindset without ever having to pass it to your children, and the other is a generational thing where your family, you're working on the rocks, you're breaking the rocks, your son is breaking the rocks, your granddaughter's breaking the rocks to try and get out of this debt.
Mm-hmm.
And so debt bondage is a reality, and it is it's a real way that I've seen people who have been promised good things come over here to the United States, and then because they don't know the laws, they are held to a debt that they have to pay because they were brought over here and they didn't know that there was going to be this debt.
Right.
And then they're put in a house, which they have to pay for, and they're put, you know, so it just continually adds debt charges to them so that they're never actually able to pay it off. There's no record kept. That's one way. And then some ways that aren't really talked about would be child brides or mail order brides. And recently I learned about organ removal. So you're being cut for the purpose of your organs. Yes, it is.
Oh, no. Now, how prevalent is that, organ removal?
I'm sure it's prevalent because I can imagine you can make some good money off that. However, I've not come in any situation or case where I've seen that. Not at least in Arkansas. And I've just learned about it within the last year. So.
Mm-hmm.
But I know it is a reality.
Well, I'm sure that it is, and I'm sure that it's going to be more and more common. I read in the material that you sent to me that this is something like a $32 billion, billion with a B, billion-dollar a year industry. Now, that's really the name of the game there, right? That's why.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is the fastest growing criminal enterprise. As far as international crime industries, you've got illegal drugs and arms trafficking and then human trafficking. So human trafficking was rated at number 3 by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services at the end of 2012. But by the UN, they rated it as tied with arms trafficking. And if you look it up right now, it's tied with illegal drugs. So it is the fastest growing one, making $32 billion. $15 billion of that $32 comes from industrialized countries. So we think that this is going to happen in industrialized country.
Mm-hmm.
But $15 billion, almost the majority of it, the majority of it comes from that. But I would say that if you look at $13 billion, because that's a hard number to wrap my mind around, it is the same as Google, Nike, and Starbucks combined.
That's
the profit they receive off that. One man told me, you know, I can take a kilo of drugs and I can sell that, and I'll walk away with my money, and I've made a good profit. Or I can take a girl, and I can sell her 10 times that day and walk away with my profit and with my girl and do it again the next day and the next 7 years. So if you look at that way, it is the largest money-making industry.
Well, let's just talk about this organization. To pull off this business, if we want to call it a business, in those numbers, there has to be an organization there. Is this mostly done by organized crime groups, or is this just individuals that somehow get into this? How's most of this human trafficking handled?
I would say that the majority of it is going to be by an organized group of criminals. Because they have protection, they have networking, they have transportation, and a lot of times you'll see drugs and human trafficking come together because you can even use your victims as what they call mules to transport the drugs as well as to sell them for sex. So it'll happen most of the time, I think, with groups of criminals. However, it's not limited to that. If you think about the cost of a business, it's a fairly easy startup cost to create a trafficking ring. So a couple of college students who are wanting some money and who have no morals and no conscience can easily set up a human trafficking ring and be in it for a good while, knowing nothing before they get caught. That recently happened in Wichita, a 23-year-old and a 26 year-old, a female and a male, had three runaways. So two 17-year-olds who were from different states, and then one 16-year-old who was from Wichita, Kansas. And so they had been runaways, and your statistic will say that within 48 hours, a runaway will be approached by either a trafficker, a pimp, or some type of exploiter, some sexual exploiter. So that's what happened to them. And they were being prostituted out of a hotel there in Wichita for several weeks before one of the girls was able to run away and get help.
Oh, this is so scary. I mean, you have frightened me. We need to educate our children. They need to
Absolutely.
Be aware of this.
Absolutely.
I've always thought, as far as my children, I have three little granddaughters now, and I've just always thought that I would rather know they were dead than to not know where they were or who they were with. I just think that would be a horrible situation to be in.
And there are countless families that go through that same situation that you're talking about. It is heartbreaking. But I would say the more that we hear about these situations, the more that we know that it's an answer to prayer, because the more that it's not exposed, it's happening anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But if we hear about it more often, then it's being exposed and stopped.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's going to happen regardless if we hear about it or not. And when I give presentations and trainings, my goal is never to make someone paranoid or make someone fearful, but to be aware. And one thing I would say, I can take this moment, is to speak to the parents and say, get involved as much as you can into the lives of your children, because they're making important decisions every day. And one thing that has hit me within the last month is love your child so much that they are not vulnerable to that insecurity of seeking love from other people.
Mm-hmm.
And as a Christian, let them be so confident of the love of God, and as an individual, let them be so confident as from you as a mom, as a dad, as a grandma, that they feel that confidence, but they know who they are. And so because your target victim is going to be a young girl between the ages of 12 and 14 who is insecure. Every 12, 13, 14-year-old girl that you meet, most of them are going to be insecure, needing attention, wanting a boyfriend. And so that's what they prey on, are their 12, 13, 14-year-old girls.
Well,
and they use the Internet as a huge source.
Oh, the Internet is good for many things, but it is it's a horrible tool in the hands of the wrong people.
Absolutely.
We can educate our children, and as Christian people, we need to be in prayer, because this is a huge problem.
Mm-hmm.
Now, many children were used as prostitutes.
Mm-hmm. 80% of your trafficking victims will be prostitutes.
As many as 2 million children globally. Now, how do children end up like this? How do they end up in this situation? It's not because they want to be or they chose to be.
Right, right. No, I don't think any child chooses it, although a lot of them, after they're in it, think that they've chosen it because of the brainwashing. But your children are vulnerable. Now, internationally, for example, in Cambodia, the average age for a sex trafficking victim would be the ages, the youngest ages of 6, 7, 8, 9 years old.
Oh, no.
And your johns or your purchasers are going to be mainly foreign men from the United States predominantly. But in the United States, it's still horrific that it's 12, 13, and 14 years old. And these are the ones who are wanting independence. They're wanting freedom. They're wanting, you know, someone to give them all the accolades they think they deserve, you know, as a 13, 14-year-old girl or a boy. 80% of victims are female. Half of them are under the age of 18. So you're going to have these 12, 13, 14-year-olds, and ways that people recruit them can be, the Internet is the number one source for recruiting. There is this thing now with Facebook where it's with any social media, but you have, I get friend requests all the time from people that I don't know who they are.
Right.
And so I'm obviously not going to accept someone if I don't know them in person.
Mm-hmm.
But you want to build your friend number. You want the biggest number possible, so these young people are going to accept all these people, and then they're going to get messages from them to be their friend, and this lasts for about 2 weeks to 8 months. It's called the grooming process, where a recruiter or a trafficker will gain the trust of their victim. And that could be by telling them wonderful things, giving them attention, getting on their side when their mom is frustrated because they didn't clean their room. Oh, well, the recruiter says, I wouldn't have done that. You know, you did a good job. No one needs to be on your case. If you just were with me, then I would take care of you. Mm-hmm. And that could be, you know, in any type of situation. So they gain that trust, and then they want to meet with them offline.
Right.
And that's a huge mistake to do. And most people who meet somebody offline in that type of situation, they are sexually violated. Now, if they get away, that's great, but 73% will do it again, even after that first experience. And so Facebook is a big recruiter. The mall is another way that young people get involved, and for the same reason. You have this guy that really hits on this girl, and she wants a boyfriend, and she wants attention, so she gives him her number in 2 weeks or however long, 3 months. Then something will change, and he'll start abusing her, forcing her to do things that she shouldn't do.
Uh-huh.
So, for example, to the Facebook one, there was a girl right outside of Hot Springs about 4.5 years ago who met this guy on Facebook, became a boyfriend-girlfriend, and then he talked her into running away to Little Rock and joining with him because he would take care of her. Well, she did that. She met him in Little Rock at the mall. They checked into a hotel. The video footage covered, you know, them going into the hotel and coming out, and then she was gone. And after the first week, the parents received a phone call for crying. After the second week, they received another phone call for crying, but it lasted very short before it was hung up. And then it was, I'm going to say, 2 months before they ever heard anything. Now, in that case, like you said, they're gone. 1% of victims are actually found, discovered, and set free from the situation. But they did find her in Mexico, and they were able to return her.
Oh.
She's home with her family. That's one of the huge exceptions. Most of my story, well, all of my stories are going to be the ones who've been rescued, because those are the ones who've come forward and said something.
Yeah,
but it also brings a message of hope,
mm-hmm,
and restoration.
Well, I guess there's always hope, and of course God can do anything, but this is a huge problem. And I was shocked to read about parents who actually sell their daughters.
Absolutely.
And does much of that happen in the United States, or is that mostly in other countries?
I want to say that it doesn't happen in the United States, but our case studies coming in are saying that it happens in the United States. It happens a lot. I've seen several cases come from Las Vegas, where prostitution is pretty much legal.
Uh-huh.
And parents will sell their children there. In Hot Springs, there was that case 2 weeks ago where a mom sold her daughter for sex. So it is happening. There's slogans that are coming out to end that. I know in Belize, I have a band that I wear in my hand, and it says, "Sell tacos, not children." And it's an initiative to encourage families that if they think that they have to sell their children, they don't. There are other ways to make ends meet. But mm-hmm, it is a reality. Parents are selling their children. There was a recent situation. One of my friends told me there was a little girl who her parents had gotten divorced, so she was with her mom during the week and her dad on the weekend. Well, her dad on the weekend decided it would be a good idea, a lucrative business, to sell his daughter during the weekend. So he had men come to their house and abuse her sexually the entire weekend.
Oh, I can't even imagine. That's horrible.
It is. This doesn't even make sense in anybody's mind that this is okay, but people are doing it every day. Well, she went home, and she couldn't tell her mom. This happened for a couple of months until her mom found out. Well, unfortunately, her mom saw it differently, so her mom got upset that the dad was making all this money, so she started prostituting the girl out during the week while she was at home. This girl had no freedom if she was at her mom's house or her dad's house. It was 24/7. She was taken out of that situation, so she is safe. But for anybody to have to go through this, these are long-lasting effects on children's development, on their personality, on their emotions, on their trust issues, everything. It affects everything.
For the rest of their life. I mean,
yeah.
Yeah, this is awful. Well, now, we used to think that it was mostly countries like Thailand, the Philippines, Vietnam, but mm-hmm. there is indeed other countries coming forward where this human trafficking is a huge problem. And I was shocked to read that the Soviet Union was one of those.
I did. I just read that the other day, too.
Yeah. And well, is that primarily because of economics in those countries? What's the reason for that?
I haven't actually looked at the statistics on that, so I haven't. I did just learn that it's happening there, but if you look at it, 184 countries out of 220 countries report human trafficking. So, and those who don't report it, either it honestly isn't happening or they're just not reporting it.
Mm-hmm.
But Thailand is huge for human trafficking simply because anytime you have a big population that affords a bigger demand, which you've got money and demand are the big reasons why you have human trafficking. And then you have a corrupt government that
right.
not only protects the selling and buying of humans and children, but also promotes it. Soviet Union, there's other places where I've heard human trafficking is happening, and you're wondering why, since it's illegal in every country.
Right.
Why?
Well, there's big money there. There's
mm-hmm.
big money there. I read one story about people who sold their daughter's virginity so they could buy a television. Now, I think that
mm-hmm.
might have been out of Thailand. I'm not sure, but I can't even imagine to buy a television
mm-hmm.
and knowing what's going to happen to your daughter. And
right.
then the men that bought her would keep her until something better came along, I guess, and then they'd return her to her home. So.
Right. Well, she's not a virgin anymore.
She's not a virgin. Right.
Because they have this, and I've read the same thing happening in Cambodia. Actually, I didn't read it. I watched on a documentary called Nefarious, Merchant of Souls.
Uh-huh.
And it's the best documentary that I have seen on this issue. It's done through a ministry called Exodus Cry, exoduscry.org, and it's a prayer movement to end human trafficking. But they show these scenes where this man named Dan or John Brewster has this Agape International ministry where he reaches out to these young children. And he thought, okay, surely it's poverty. Poverty must be the reason why people are forced to sell their children for human trafficking. So he walks into these neighborhoods and these areas. A pastor takes him there. And he sees all these women brushing their girls' hair, really grooming them and taking care of them. And these men are laying around watching TV and smoking cigarettes.
Mm-hmm.
They're capable of working, so it's not a poverty issue. The saying is, if you've got a girl, then you've hit the jackpot, because if your family ever needs money, then you can sell your daughter. And one question that Dan Brewster asked was, well, these moms are saying they love their children, but I don't think that they can love their children and sell them. And the pastor said, well, are they selling them locally or are they selling them abroad? Because if they're keeping their children locally, they love them. But if they're keeping them abroad, then they don't love them.
Hmm.
And that doesn't make sense to anybody's mind.
Well,
that's not love.
They don't have the love of Christ in
right.
their hearts. You know, we live a very sheltered life. Those of us who have been Christians for a long time, maybe we grew up in a Christian home, we have no idea what the world is like.
Mm-hmm.
Does every state have such a task force? Now, you just work here in our county, but
mm-hmm.
I'm sure there's other task forces in our state, and do all the states have such task forces?
I'm not sure if every state has a task force. Our task force was birthed out of Project Hope, which is a community group here in Hot Springs,
mm-hmm.
and they focus on three issues every year to really focus in and see that happen. So one of the issues, because of our mayor, Ruth Carney, she said, I just learned about human trafficking. We need to make this one of our targets.
Mm-hmm.
So they created a subcommittee and created a task force, and we work with city attorney, health department, education directors, different people in the community that work with young people or work where they would see a victim. and we're currently working towards working with our law enforcement and other people who are first responders and service providers so that we can create a united front. So if something happens, this is our goal, is that if something happens, we have one way of handling it, and so that everybody works together
right.
instead of everybody doing their own thing. But as far as other states, now Arkansas, with the bill that we just passed, is required to create a task force in Little Rock for this purpose. We have Partners Against Trafficking Humans, a sheriff there, and they work closely together. So if they're going to start a task force, I would definitely start with them because they're already on the ground doing the work. It's not a requirement in every state federally to have a task force. It's something that if you feel like your city needs it, then they'll create it. I know Oklahoma has an incredible task force. Polaris Project is a group that comes out of Washington, D.C., and it is a group focused on educating and equipping states at a state level to your local level to fight human trafficking. So they are the ones we partnered with to do the laws that we set up, but they're the ones that provide an outline of anything that you need. If you have a question about what does a task force look like, what are ways to create a response team, anything, what does a city ordinance look like, they've already done it,
mm-hmm.
and they give it to you, and you just adjust it to make it fit for your area and your group.
Mm-hmm.
So they do an incredible job.
And we need to stay in touch with our state legislators, don't we?
Absolutely.
Our representatives, state senators. This is a problem that we cannot let just go unattended.
Absolutely. As far as our federal level, that one documentary that I said, Nefarious, and Merchant of Souls, they took that documentary and they did a tour across Europe, and they even went to Australia, and their goal is to show the screening to bodies of government who are about to vote on making prostitution legal or illegal. In the screening, they show a Sweden model, which in Sweden they have, they not only punish the trafficker, but they punish the John, and the punishment is so heavy on the John that are the purchaser of sex that they don't even want to come out at night to even look for a girl to buy.
Oh, wonderful.
The streets are clear, and they're doing a great job. So they're trying to make that in every other country, including the United States.
Mm-hmm.
But they showed that in Australia and said, you know, we want to show this to you before you make a decision. They watched it, and then when it came up to decide prostitution legal or illegal, they said illegal. So they just took that right off the books. So right now, Nefarious is at the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and they're seeking to show this screening to Congress to decide that prostitution be illegal in other situations. So
that needs to happen.
Absolutely, and there's ways that we can get involved. You find your senator, your representative, you call them, you ask them to support this. They have a blog on it. If you go to exoduscry.com, there's a link that says help members of Congress screen Nefarious. And every place they did this in England, they had success. So in every place they screen this, they have such a huge success. So I feel like if we do this in the United States, then it's going to change a lot of the way we see things.
Absolutely. And it can't just stay at a grassroots level. It's got to be across the board. It's got
mm-hmm.
to be in the high places. Well, now you've told us some about Project Hope, and there's the Seeds of Hope art sale. What is that, and how is the money raised from that used?
The Seeds of Hope art was something I created. It. I saw Oklahoma Against Trafficking Humans do a fundraiser where they had individuals donate art pieces that were related to human trafficking, and then they used that money to support their initiative. So I think they did it once, and they may still be doing something like that, but I thought that would be a great way to, one, when you have artwork and the medium that comes through artwork, it's very tangible, it's very impactful, you get a big message out of a small picture.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So Seeds of Hope Art takes donated artwork. I'm going to guess I have 13 or 14 pieces right now. And anywhere I go to train or to speak or to have a booth, information booth, I will bring that artwork so people can just relate to human trafficking. The artwork is something that either brings hope or brings awareness, as long as it's tasteful and appropriate, then I'll accept it, and we take it wherever we go. It also gives the artist an opportunity to support freedom mm-hmm. and to get their name out there, because their name is listed on the website. The website, we're trying to move it over to its own domain right now, but as of currently, it's seedsofhopeart.wordpress.com. And in December of last year, we took all the artwork and we auctioned it off at a silent auction at a fundraising event and an awareness event where we had some survivors come and give their story. And theirs was debt bondage. And the artwork that all the money that the artwork brought in was donated to Rush Hour Traffic, which is a group through New Life Church. This year, the money that we get will be donated to Partners Against Trafficking Humans, that PATH group in Little Rock. Their address is pathsaves.org. And what's so unique about PATH is they're the only one that has a safe house in Arkansas. So when we have victims of human trafficking, like the 26-year-old that was trafficked by her mother for drugs, there's a place for her to go to.
I see.
And so it's an incredible opportunity. They always need, and we always appreciate donations, even individuals who are interested in working, if they feel like they have a calling to work with victims to help in restoration, if they've gone through something like this, or if they haven't. It could be from being a house manager, staying there in the house with the girls, or as simple as, you know, I want to teach you how to cook a good meal, or I want to teach you how to budget your account. So they're always looking for any type of people to partner with them.
Uh-huh. And give us that website again.
It's PATH is PATHSAVES, PATHSAVES.org.
Okay.
And in order to donate your art or to see the artwork or to learn more about the trainings and presentations that I do, it's Seeds of Hope, SEEDSOFHOPE, art. ART.wordpress.com.
Okay. Well, Melissa, we just appreciate so much your being with us, and we've learned a lot, and we hope you'll keep us informed, and we're very interested in your work, and when you have more to tell us, give us a call. We'd love to have you back.
Okay, I appreciate it. If I can just say that if anybody feels like they may have been a victim of human trafficking or they know someone who is a victim of human trafficking, they can call a hotline. It is 1-888-373-7888, and that's the national hotline. Or they can call 501-301-4357 or 501-301-HELP, and that's the PATH hotline. And because I know a lot of times victims are not self-identifying, they just aren't aware that they're victims. But if they've been sexually violated or abused in any way, and forced to have sex against their will, then they are a victim and they need help.
Okay. So, give us that 888 number again.
It is 1-888-373-7888.
Okay. Well, Melissa, thanks so much for being with us. We've enjoyed visiting with you, and we hope you'll be back soon.
I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Thank you. We'll be right back.
Attention ladies, are you looking for a group Bible study? We would love to invite you to ours. Join Nancy Baxter and friends as we study and discuss the Bible each week on Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Here's how it works. Order Nancy's study guide from our website at houseofjoyministries.com. Each course offers 8 or more lessons, and each lesson includes a series of study questions for you, along with Nancy's comments. Answer the questions from your Bible and join us here as Nancy discusses the lesson with other Christian women. We'll cover a different lesson each week, just like you would in a traditional Bible study. Hear from real women who share their thoughts and experiences in a small group setting. This program is perfect for working women, stay-at-home moms, or anyone who is interested in learning more from the Bible. Our discussions are fun and insightful, and you're sure to find a place in our group. Full details are available on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. We're excited to have you in our group. Again, that's houseofjoyministries.com. Look for Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Join us today.
Join us as we study the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's not too late to order your study guide and get started. These programs will be available at your convenience throughout the study course and for a month after we complete the course on this program. The Thessalonian epistles are wonderful books to study. You'll find them packed full of Bible truths. Trust me, you'll be so glad that you chose to study with us. Order your study guide today. Hey, order it right now at houseofjoyministries.com. Welcome to Lesson 4 of our study on 1 Thessalonians. This is one of the most exciting lessons in the whole Bible. I love this chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We're talking about the return of Christ and the rapture of the saints. So let's get right with it. With us again today is our Bible study partners, Helen Martin. Hello, Helen.
Hello, Nancy, and all you ladies out there listening.
In radio land.
Yeah.
And hello, Linda. Linda Weathers.
Hi, Nancy. And hello, everybody else.
It's good to have both of you with us. Let's go right to our study. Question one, whose lives were the Thessalonians emulating?
Paul, Timothy, and Silas.
Yes. What did Paul ask the Thessalonians to do?
To live more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. You know, someone is always watching us. Someone is going to emulate us. And let's hope that it's the good things that we do. Helen, what's the will of God for this new church?
That they be sanctified and avoid fornication.
And sanctification is the process by which we grow in Christ and become more Christ-like. As we grow closer and closer to Christ and become more and more like Him, that is our sanctification. And that's what the will of God for this church in Thessalonica was, as well as the will of God for our church. Anyone have a comment about that? Well, Linda, in verse 5, Paul expresses his desire that the believers do not fall into the same sins as the Gentiles. What should bring about this difference?
Well, he said that they should emulate Christ, of course, and that what would bring the difference was they should know the wrong way because of where they've been.
Yeah. And God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness.
Mm-hmm.
When God touches our lives, He has called us to be holy. When we reject moral instruction, who are we actually rejecting, Helen?
Well, we're rejecting God, because God gives His Holy Spirit for the conviction. You're not rejecting the person who is speaking, you're actually rejecting God Himself.
Wow, that's powerful.
Yes, it is.
It is.
Yeah. Remember in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 7, the verses leading up to that verse, Samuel is being pressured by the people to anoint a king to rule over them, so they will be like all the other nations. And Samuel has refused to do so. Because who was the king of Israel? Who was to be the king of Israel?
Ultimately? Well, Jesus.
Well, yeah, God. God,
yeah.
God was their king.
Yes.
That's why they didn't have a king over them, because God was to be their king. And Samuel told them that, but they insisted, they pressured. They had already decided they wanted a king. And God knew that it really wasn't going to do Samuel a lot of good to hold out, because the people in their hearts had already decided.
Mm-hmm.
And so God told Samuel, go ahead, Samuel, anoint a king. He said, the people have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not rule over them.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that even in churches. We see one little group with their own agenda, and they can wreak havoc in a church because they have rejected God Himself
mm-hmm.
for their own agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be extremely careful of whom we follow. Linda, question 4, how had the Thessalonian believers expressed brotherly love to all in Macedonia?
They showed it by their works. They actually, we hear about works, but they actually lived out everything that they've been taught.
Yeah. And what three things had Paul commanded the believers to do, Helen?
Well, he commanded them to study, to be quiet, to do their own business, and to work with their hands. And I kind of chuckled a little bit about that, because I was just thinking, what good common sense is that for everybody?
Yeah.
You know, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to keep your hands busy.
If we did those things, we wouldn't get in a lot of trouble, would we?
It would save so much.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Linda, in verse 12, Paul talks about those that are without. Who did he mean by that?
Those who were non-believers.
Yeah. The unbelievers, those outside the church. And why did he want the believers to walk honestly toward those that were unbelievers?
So that they could be a witness of the truth.
Yeah. Dishonest dealings with unbelievers will turn those people away from the message.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you talk to someone about your church and invite them to your church and you talk to them about Jesus, people who don't know Jesus, and invariably, if you talk to enough people, you're going to hear, well, I don't want to go to church because the church is just full of hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
And they may or may not have had an experience. That's just an excuse to shut us up. But probably they did come in contact with one person one time who they considered to be a hypocrite. And that's what happens when we are not up to the standard God has set for us. It turns people away. We should make every effort not to be seen in certain places, not to have certain things in our homes, not to be seen going into certain establishments. You know, we can walk through a casino and we don't have to gamble, but the appearance of our being there makes a statement, and it's a testimony to the unsaved, to young people in our church, to our family, to our children. Do we really believe what we're preaching? Do we really live by that message that we preach? And these people will follow our example. Helen, question 6. Explain the phrase in chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren.
To me, that was a pretty powerful statement that he's saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I think he's saying that he wants to make sure that beyond a shadow of a doubt that they understand, that they're educated, that they're knowledgeable of these things he's trying to teach them.
Mm-hmm. He wants them to know the truth.
He does.
Mm-hmm. You know, for those of us who've had children, why do we teach them? I remember when we took my son to college and we were going to leave him. And he was 3 hours away from us. And I had told him, his dad and I had told him everything, you know, leading up to how he needed to balance a checkbook, how he needed to watch his money, how he needed to do these things. But I remember that day in that dorm room, we went over everything. It was really too late, you know. It was too late, but we just didn't want him to be ignorant. You know, we just wanted him to know, and we were just taking one last attempt to tell him. And that's what Paul was doing. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know.
Yeah.
Well, he was preparing them for life, just like you were trying to do.
Yeah, yeah. Who are those who have no hope?
The non-believers.
Yeah. Because why?
Because they are ignorant. They don't understand. They don't know the truth.
And who is our hope in? Where is our hope?
In Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Linda, in verse 14, he talks about something that is just as sure as the fact that Jesus died and was resurrected? What's just as sure as those two things?
That God will bring with Jesus all those who have gone before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just as sure that Jesus is coming back and he's bringing all those people who have believed and who have died with him. At this time, Paul had been in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days and he preached to the people. And he had told them that Jesus was coming again, and they were waiting for him. Now, these Thessalonians, they took this seriously. They were waiting. They thought Jesus was coming right then. Well, he didn't. He didn't come right then, and some people died. So what was going to happen to those people? Were they just going to miss the boat? Were they just left out? And that was their worry.
Yeah.
People were concerned. And so Paul is answering their questions. And he said, just as sure as the fact that Jesus died and is resurrected, he's coming back and he's going to bring those people with him. So you don't have to worry about them. And that's what the rest of this chapter is about.
I can just imagine the worry they had. You know, wondering, well, you know, like, what happens to this person? He's died, and they're, you know, you're saying Jesus is coming back, but he's not here. So what's going to happen? I can just imagine what they were thinking and worried about.
Well, you're exactly right. Wouldn't that be a worry to you? Here we put our hope in this person, or in Jesus, and now what's going to happen? What's going to happen to Aunt Mary?
Right.
You know, Helen, the last part of verse 14, explain the last part of verse 14, and you might read verse 14 and verse 16, and explain the last part of verse 14 in light of the last part of verse 16. Would
okay.
you read those two verses for us?
The last part of 14 says, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then the last part of 16 says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the answer I put for number 8 to compare the last part of 14 in light of the last part of 16 is that in 14, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those that have already passed away, they will come with him. And in 16, when it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, means that their bodies will rise up and those who have passed away will receive their new glorified body.
Okay. Linda, do you have a thought about that? This is very exciting stuff here.
It is. And having not come to Christ early in life, I had all those feelings that the Thessalonians did. The fear of people that I didn't know once I became a believer, I just was learning. And, you know, it's a real thing to think about. For one thing, once you discover there's a real hell and people are going to go there, you know, you have to figure out, okay, what is God talking about? If you're saved, when he comes back, you'll be called first. Those who pass by, if I've lost any loved ones, they're going to be there before I will. And then, of course, the most important thing besides understanding that you're going to be with Jesus forever is that if you don't accept Jesus, that what waits for you isn't something that anybody wants to have to think about, and especially in eternity to live through.
Yeah. In verse 14, it says that Jesus is going to bring those who have died with him. And this is talking about their souls. Their body's been buried, their soul's gone to heaven. And in verse 16, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's talking about the resurrection of their bodies.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we call the rapture. Those who have died in Christ will be raised and those who remain will be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so verse 14 is talking about the coming of the saints with Jesus, and verse 16 is talking about the bodily resurrection of the saints. And that's a major point in Christianity, why we have hope. We are going to live. When Jesus was resurrected, we're going to live a life like he lived. He had a body. He wasn't a ghost. When Jesus was resurrected, he had a body. They could touch him. He walked among them. He talked with them. He even cooked for them on the seashore of Galilee. He was a real being, a real person, and that's what we're going to have. We'll have the body we always wanted.
Hey.
Yes. Yeah. We've all talked about how hard it is to read some of the small print. It's not going to be a problem. You know, we're going to have perfect eyesight. Our body won't be limited because of the limitations that have been brought about by a sinful world. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't read the small print because we live in a sinful world. That's just it. Linda, what event was Paul speaking of in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18?
The rapture.
Yeah. And that word's nowhere in the Bible. But that's just what we call it. The return of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. That's the rapture. Well, Linda, why was verse 16 to be a comfort to the Thessalonians?
So that they would know what happened when someone that they loved passed. And they would understand that they would still be with him in heaven. There wasn't an eternal separation.
You know, that's our hope. We die because of the sin Adam and Eve committed. That's why we die. That's why we're sick. That's why we can't see small print. All that because of the sin they committed. And God said, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. And Adam went ahead and ate it anyway. And even in that disobedience, God made it okay. It's going to be okay. We're going to spend an eternity with him. Helen, question 11 asks us to list the order in which things will happen at the coming of Christ. What do you find on that?
Well, I wrote down that the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud voice. There will be the voice of the archangel. We'll hear the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise. So the bodies of those who have passed away shall rise. Those of us alive will be caught up with them together and with those in the clouds and meet the Lord and be with him forever.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Yay.
I can't wait.
That is just exciting.
Really.
That just gives you goosebumps.
It does.
Linda, why did Paul tell the church about the manner in which the Lord would return? And why is this teaching a comfort to them?
Well, it's a comfort to them because they absolutely know what the future holds for them. But this also allows them to have courage and authority and be bold and all these qualities that we need to do that type of work. I mean, if we're going to go out and tell everybody about Jesus, especially, well, in any day, you better have those attributes.
Yeah.
Well, and on top of that, he's also telling them they're going to be reunited with their family members or their loved ones who've passed away. And that, you know, brought a lot of joy and comfort to him also.
When you lose a loved one, the only comfort you have is to know that you're going to see them again.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's right. And Paul said in verse 18, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's compare chapter 4, verse 17 with 1 Corinthians 15:52. Linda, could you read those two verses for us?
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord.
Okay, Helen, compare those two verses for us.
Well, they talk about the dead will be raised and that we will be changed immediately and we'll be caught up in the air with them and we'll be forever with them in the Lord.
Yeah. I mean, what a comfort. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye.
Right. So we're going to, I mean, I just think about, you know, just think about the little things we live with every day. You know, the discomforts we have and the, like you were talking about, our eyesight and the aches and pains, and in a twinkling it's going to be gone and we'll have a new body and we'll be with Jesus.
It's amazing.
It is.
Oh. He says comfort one another with these words. That is a comfort.
It is.
Without that, we have no comfort. Linda, compare the events of Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, and that's when Jesus ascended into heaven. The apostles stood there looking up. The angels said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So how does verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians compare to that?
Well, it's talking about the that Christ was, that he had all power and authority. And also it talks about being imperishable and the difference between being imperishable and imperishable.
Okay. Acts tells us of the return of Christ. Thessalonians goes on to tell us what's going to happen to believers at the return of Christ. Wow. I just think that says it all. Anybody have a further comment?
I just try to picture in my mind and what that's going to be like to see that happen. And, you know, I guess every generation hopes it happens while they're alive, because what an experience that'll be. And I always hope, well, you know, you look at the world and you think, well, it could be any time now.
Yeah.
But it sure is something to look forward to.
You know, the world is not a good place. But you think back during the time of Paul. Look what Christians went through then. Look at the idolatry, all the paganism. I mean,
oh, yeah.
Look at it. It was a bad place then as well.
Yeah, it was.
Well, that wraps up lesson 4, and we hope that you've enjoyed this lesson. I think it's one of the most exciting lessons in the Bible. And we will continue our study next time, lesson 5. You can go to our website, order your guidebook, catch up on the archive lessons on the Blog Talk Radio site, Let's Talk 2012, and catch up where we will be next time, lesson 5. Helen, Linda, it's a joy to have you with us. We'll see you next time.
We're looking forward to it.
Thank
next
you.
Time. We really enjoyed your teaching of the lessons.
Thank you very much.
Wonderful. Thank
mm-hmm.
you.
Thank you. Well, that's our program, and we hope you've enjoyed it as much as we've enjoyed bringing it to you. Next week, we'll continue our discussion on Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. These discussions will stay archived on the Blog Talk Radio website for several weeks, so we invite you to get in there with us. It's not too late to order your study guide and begin your study with us. I'll leave you with these words: in all that you think, say, or do, to God be the glory.
Your servant, talk to you, Lord, my peace is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, was with us, leading God us through your word. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.